Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Well, good morning. A few weeks ago, we had a message that was about how to not live on autopilot when you're spending time in relationship with God. And we did some text messages afterwards, and somebody texted talking about how we can leverage the autopilot. And it kind of took me aback because I hadn't even thought about that. And they actually made a very good point. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. A couple of things. You can put your questions, if you have a question relevant to the message today, on the YouTube chat. If you have my number, you can text me directly. And somebody asked a few weeks ago if we were like promoting a specific company because I was always using this mug. The reality is that I just really like the mug. This company came in and they did the sound and video install for the Annex a few years ago now. And so we gave them that contract. They did the work. They did a really great job. And afterwards, they gave us a gift basket that was like, you know, thank you for your business. And it had like a bunch of treats in there. And it was this mug. And so Wade asked me if I wanted it because he's not really a hot drink guy. And I really like the mug. And so no, we're not promoting this company. Although if they did a really bad job, I wouldn't be using the mug. So I'm not promoting Soundbox Productions. I just really like the mug. Last night I was home alone. Michelle was out working. Judah was out working, and I put a movie on Netflix called The Social Dilemma, and it's a documentary about how our social media is affecting our lives in ways that we don't realize. And so the way it works is that basically your attention is a commodity that these companies are leveraging for the sake of advertising. And so they have artificial intelligence algorithms and software. And by artificial intelligence, we're talking about somebody writes a program and sets an agenda or a target for the program, not just to accomplish, but to figure out how to accomplish. That's where the artificial intelligence comes in. And so as you're on social media, the artificial intelligence software is actually finding ways to give you information that will grab your interest and to get you increasingly addicted to these social media platforms, which is actually a bit of a scary thing when you think about it. Less so for someone my age, more so the younger you are and the more you access it and the more you have your notifications on your phone. Now, they had a dramatization of it, which was a little bit maybe misleading because it almost seemed like there are actually human beings trying to do this. But the reality is that's how the artificial intelligence works. And so what happens over time is that your own thoughts and your own opinions, you don't even realize it, even though you might be aware that that the software exists, but your opinions are being shifted by the artificial intelligences of Google, which tracks your search history for your benefit, YouTube, which gives you videos that you might be interested in, Facebook, which puts stuff on your feed that you might be interested in and reinforces what you already believe, and Twitter works the same way. What was interesting about this movie is that most or all of the people that were interviewed are or were high-level programmers or managers or financial people, decision makers in those companies. And they were concerned about what is happening with this software. We talked last week a little bit about Romans 12:2, which says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. The idea that the pattern of this world, there's a cultural pressure to conform, which is not always a bad thing. It's not a completely wrong or bad thing for us to conform to some extent. It gives us safety and we know where we fit. Unspoken rule, you wouldn't know this necessarily if you're a girl, but if you're male, you do not strike up a conversation with somebody you don't know in a public bathroom. It's just like, that's just wrong. And it's an unwritten rule. It's not written down anywhere. We all just sort of know it. And we conform to this. This is how we fit amongst one another. It's how we get along. We have all these unspoken social rules. But there are other ways that is negative. There are other ways that the values of our culture sometimes contradict God's values. And how much more now that the devices in our pockets with our notifications that pop up are steering you more and more and more to conform to a certain mindset for your thoughts and opinions to actually change and shift. So here's the challenge. I don't know if you've ever had a struggle with your own behavior. We try to follow Jesus And we do our best to do our Bible reading, Bible study, get involved in a small group, and we still struggle with our own thoughts and attitudes that many times aren't Christ-like. In fact, they're more like our culture, the negative parts of our culture, than they are modeled after Jesus himself. How do we do this whole relationship with God that should result in a changed character? How do we do that? How can we, rather than just do it, how can we be strategic and intentional in doing it? We're opposed by software that's strategic and intentional in getting your attention. How do we counter that? We have a culture that leans certain ways. Some ways it's very divided, where the culture is going this way and that way at the same time, and it's causing a lot of conflict. But how do we make sure we don't get trapped into one of those roads and make sure we're actually following Jesus? How do we overcome our default behavior? Because our default behavior from the very beginning is informed by things like your upbringing, how your parents behave and think, your background, your cultural background, today's culture, our education. All of those things inform how we think and act and behave. Our past experiences inform how we think and act and behave. And that's not always, in fact, it's rarely exactly how Jesus would do it. So how do we change our default behaviors? What I want to do today is talk about how we can really do that, how we can practically do that. I don't want this to be like some sort of theoretical, inspiring, make you feel good or motivate you to change. How do we actually do it? That's what we're going to talk about. Now, when I talked about that a few weeks ago, we talked about sort of that brain hack in order to keep from going onto autopilot when we're in spending time in relationship with God. You know, God created our brains to work the way they do. And so last week we talked about we need a whole new way of thinking. We need to change the way we think. But it's really hard to do that when you don't understand how your brain works. And so we're going to talk a little bit today about how your brain works so that we can be more intentional in leveraging how it works to our benefit as we follow Jesus. It talked about the autopilot thing. It's not helpful for a relationship, but it's great for driving. So when you're driving, if you've driven for a long time, sometimes you end up at your destination you can't remember having gotten there because there's a part of your brain that works on autopilot, so you don't have to make constant decisions all the time. Am I in the center of the lane? Have I put my signal on? Where do I turn? Because your brain is just, it's sort of programmed to do that. Not just driving, 100 other things. If you tie your shoes in the morning, I have these great shoes that don't have laces, so I don't have to think about that. When you see a 5-year-old learning how to tie their shoes, it's tedious and awkward, and the finger coordination isn't there, and they have to learn what you do. And now we don't think about it, we just do it. It's that subroutine in our brain, we just do it, so we don't have to waste time and brain energy to figure it out every time it's programmed. And so there was an Israeli psychologist and economist, Daniel Kahneman. He won a Nobel Prize for his work on what he called the two systems in your brain. And we have a graphic up there that I stole from the internet that actually sources him, so I feel okay about that. And so it works like this. The first system is the automatic system. It's your instinct, your intuition, shortcuts, habits, general guesses that you use to make decisions. It's always quick. It's many times effective. And in some cases, it's less effective. But it's your autopilot. System two is effortful. It's conscious. It's deliberate. This is what you're using when you're in a math test and you're concentrating to figure out a math problem, or when you're giving somebody detailed driving directions. This system in your brain consumes a lot of energy. Your brain, your physical brain, is the largest energy user in your body. And so what we do, because it's a big energy user, we default to our subroutines all the time. We avoid using system two as much as possible. You just can't live your whole life here. Okay, that's system one and system two. System one is the autopilot. System two is concentrated thought effort. And we use the right system, hopefully, for the right occasion. The challenge is that system one is programmed over time by system two. You learn the hard way to tie your shoes, and over time it becomes automatic. And so here's our challenge. How do we download the right habits from system two into system one? How do we properly program our own brains now that we have an idea about how it works? Socrates said that the unexamined life is not worth living. And in some level, when we're always on autopilot and we're not fully conscious, that's the unexamined life. But as followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity, and we're talking about, you know, meeting with him daily and absorbing scripture and hearing and reading his voice. So reading his spoken word to us, or reading the written word to us and hearing his spoken word to us. And sometimes what we do is we sort of park that, and we don't actually program system one with it. The goal for character change, the goal to follow Jesus, is to examine our life and to program system one consciously so that we can function properly as a follower of Jesus. Our brain needs to be reprogrammed, and we can do this. Deuteronomy 30:14 says this: "The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it." My question is that true? Is the message close at hand? Is it in our hearts? Is it on our lips so that we can obey it? Because many times, it isn't. We have a default mode of thinking that comes from our upbringing, our culture, our past experience. How do we change it so that God's words to us are on our lips and in our hearts? We've already learned, and we've talked about it many times in this series, Scripture is the starting point. It's the foundation for understanding God. It's the means by which we recognize his voice. It's the correction for false messages that we think might come from God. It is central. I have a lot of books on my shelf in my office, and some of them are very impressive looking. I was having this conversation with a friend of mine yesterday. He was telling me about books that he had, and I asked him if he read them, and he said no. And I said, well, if you haven't read the books, do you really have them? See, what you have is a copy of the book, just like some of the books on my shelf in my office. I have a copy of them. But the book is not the paper or the binding, the cover. The actual content of the book is the words. And if you haven't read it, if you haven't absorbed it, I'm not sure it's fair to say you have the book. You have a copy of the book that you haven't yet read. And many times when we read the Bible, sometimes we read it casually or quickly in a cursory way where it doesn't go from our eyes to our brain. It doesn't go from our brain to our heart. So we have a copy of Scripture, but we don't always have it. How do we get to the point where we have it? Joshua 1:8, and here's one of the keys. Joshua 1:8 says, "Study this book of instruction continually," specifically talking about the law of the first covenant of Israel. But the same applies to this second covenant, the second agreement, where we're living under Jesus' lordship and informed by his words to us, again, written and spoken. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. The psalm that Wade opened the service with was like a direct echo of this. God's words to Joshua. Meditate on God's words day and night. How can you meditate on God's words day and night? It's one thing to meditate on it. Mariah talked about that. Chew on it. Read it slowly. Sort of turn it inside and out. Get it inside you. But how do you do that day and night? Because you can't be having the text of the Bible in front of your eyes all the time. You just can't operate that way. I mean, you can't drive with a Bible in front of your face. You can't sleep with your eyes open and a Bible in front of your face. So how do you meditate on it day and night? When it comes to Scripture, we're talking about going beyond the reading. You go from the meditation to the memorization. And I know I have felt the exact same way when you hear that. You go, oh. It's like when you're told in English class in grade 9, this semester, we're going to study Shakespeare. And like 3% of the class go, yay. And everyone else goes, ugh. Why? Because it's such a drag. It's just hard work. Like, I don't understand the language. It's really hard to understand. And it's really hard to do. I mean, let's be honest. Memorization it's easier for some people, but hard for others. And sometimes you've had a bad experience with it. You know, like, I know growing up, you know, we memorized and all this stuff, but it seems like a real kind of Sunday school thing now and doesn't really apply. When I spent 3 years in Christian school, and my brother was in a class, it was a Bible class, and they had to memorize in that class. And this is one of the experiences that might turn you off. They had to memorize an archaic translation where the language was not accessible. And they had to memorize the punctuation, and they had to memorize the source, like where it's found in the Bible. And at some point, they emphasize those things more than the meaning of the text. And so it seems like a useless exercise. I'm just doing this to get the marks. And what matters is the meaning. Less than the punctuation. And really, it should be a translation that's accessible to you, that you understand, that's not archaic. Somebody asked me recently, if we're memorizing, do we have to memorize the reference? It's helpful. Those references were not in the original text. I mean, we don't live in an oral culture anymore. Back then, they lived in an oral culture where they were far better at memorizing because you did that all the time. You didn't have the written word all the time. Not everybody was literate. And so they would memorize the whole book. They wouldn't have the references. So you don't have to memorize the reference. It just makes it easier to find. There are some other challenges with memorization. And I'll tell you, I understand this because I'm there. The first challenge is that we're used to short-term memory. You ever take an exam? You study, you cram before the test. You write the test using your system two of your brain. And that system two information doesn't always get into system one. If you were to write the same test a year later, you'd probably fail it. Which is, you know, you pass the class. Sometimes it worries me when I go to the doctor. I hope he didn't just cram for his exams. I hope he actually knows this stuff. And so we're used to short-term memory, and then it's kind of gone. Like, I memorized it last week, and now I don't remember the verse anymore. It just feels like it's a waste. It's a challenge because we're flexing and growing and using muscles we don't normally use because we're not an oral culture anymore. We write everything down or it's accessible in the phone in our pocket. And so we're not used to memorizing. We just don't do it, and that makes it hard. It's harder the older you get. Bad news. Like, I had my 50th birthday this past year. I think I'm over it now, but it's hard. Because when you're young, your brains are more flexible. I heard of a study just this past week where young children, when they learn new languages, they learn using both halves of their brain. And at a certain point, you stop using both halves and you only use the one side of your brain, which is why it's so difficult, almost impossible, for someone to become completely fluent with no accent in a language they learn later in life. The best time to learn a language is early in life. It's the same thing with memorizing. Kids' brains are so much more flexible, and the older you get, the harder it is to memorize. But the more you do, the more you challenge yourself to learn new things at system two and download it to system one, the more you keep your brain flexible. And studies have actually shown that when you're learning new things over and over in life, you actually keep your brain more supple, and it can help stave off things like Alzheimer's, which is a big deal. And finally, a challenge is that it's just difficult because it takes discipline to learn. In our busy lives, where we have so many distractions, exerting discipline to memorize scripture, when I could just use it, look it up on Google when I want it, it's just really hard. But how else do you keep scripture in front of you? How else do you make sure that it's going to be right there? I'm going to give you a demonstration of how this works. It's completely in the wrong part of the message. But I used to teach guitar. And when I would teach guitar, I would sometimes be a little impatient with my students because it's really not hard. You know, because I played guitar for so long that the stuff I learned the hard way is all downloaded into System 1 and it's just sort of automatic for me. But if I were to... Here, I'm just going to strap this guitar on and... And at this point, I have to say, I know something that you don't know. I'm not left-handed. So I thought, you know, I'm going to try to play guitar. This is really awkward because I'm not used to playing left-handed. Not only that, but the strings are strung the normal way. So if I were to play a chord, wow, this is hard. This is what it's like for a new student learning guitar for the first time. So what's completely natural for me playing the right way, now playing left-handed is really hard. I don't even know how to form this chord left-handed upside down. Okay, here we go. There we go, great. But see how long it took me? Because, oh, this is why it's weird, I think. Is that right? This is how awkward it is to learn something new. I think that's right. And so when I'm teaching a new student, all of this is new for them. It's like playing guitar upside down, left-handed. And so I would tell usually kids, sometimes adults, form the chord with your hand, strum it, and then slap your knee, and then form it again, and then play it, and then slap your knee and form it again. And the reason why you slap your knee is so it takes your hand completely out of position, and then you have to find that position again. And you do that 5 times in a row, and finding that chord, it takes half the time by the time you've done it 5 times in a row, because you're starting to build those patterns. But it's really hard. So as hard as it is for me to play guitar left-handed upside down, that's how hard it is sometimes for us to try to memorize scripture. And so we just don't do it. And then it becomes impossible for us to meditate on it day and night because it's not right here in our mind. Sure, we can look it up on Google. Try doing that when you're sleeping at night beside your wife with the light off. It doesn't go over well. I'm going to give you some hacks today. Some brain hacks, some new brain hacks. This is for memorizing scripture so we can meditate on it day and night. First thing is put it to music. When I was young, my parents used to teach us scripture in song, and some of those I still have today. Now, it was kind of awkward because they would teach it to us in King James. And it was some of the earliest songs that we learned. And I heard stories about my mom taking us grocery shopping and we're in the cart singing, you know, Colossians 3 at the top of our lungs, ye are dead, ye are dead, and getting weird looks from people. When I was younger, there's a really, really old show. If you're younger, you would have no idea. It was called Happy Days. It was one of the characters on the show, and I don't remember his name, but I remember this episode so well because he was failing his biology class, and it was all about the circulatory system, the heart, and he just couldn't remember it. And so he wrote a song called Pump Your Blood, and all the parts were in there. And the teacher thought he was cheating, and he said, no, I wrote this song. And what's neat about that is I still remember it. I still remember that he wrote the song called Pump Your Blood that talked about the aorta and all the different places where I went. I don't remember the actual song. But out of all the episodes of Happy Days, that's the one I remember the best because it was a song. You can put verses to music. Just make up a little tune. Because music is far easier to remember than just words. They say that the music of your teens is the music that will stay with you for the rest of your life. And I've heard songs that I haven't heard for decades. And then, like, the song comes on the radio. Well, I don't listen to the radio anymore. I just encounter the song. It's like, oh, yeah, I remember that song. And, like, the words are coming to mind because music is really evocative. Second thing is, and we demonstrated this today, Pastor Mariah did, put it to words or actions. Oh, sorry, put it to pictures or actions. Somebody I know memorizes verses by drawing little diagrams and pictures because what you're doing is you're duplicating your input. It isn't just written words. Now you have pictures associated with it, and that can be easier to remember. So the first thing, put it to music. Second, put it to pictures or actions. Third thing, leverage some other senses. For example, chew a particular flavor of gum while you're memorizing it, and then review it later on while you're chewing the same flavor of gum. Those senses are so evocative. To this day, there's a yellow pine tree air freshener. And it's supposed to smell like vanilla, but it doesn't. And every time I smell that, it takes me back to 1992 when my brother and I were driving around Abbotsford, BC, trying to find a house for my parents to move into. And that smell is so evocative, it takes me right back there. So light a scented candle. It'll help you remember. When you smell the smell of that candle later on, it helps bring stuff back to memory, or even incense. And I think that's why some traditions use incense in their service, because the smell itself is evocative. It's sensual, and it brings to mind the recollection of what happened before. So put it to music, use pictures or actions, leverage other senses. And then finally, track your repetition and track your progress. So when I used to try to memorize, I used to like write it out over and over and over and see if I could do that. But there's something that I was shown, and it's called the Bible Memory app. What's it called? It's called Bible Memory. So if you go to pick up your smart device, even right now, and go to the App Store or the Google, whatever that thing is called, the Android thing, and look up Bible Gateway. And it's not only just like simple to use, it's kind of fun. And you can enter in the scriptures you want to memorize and the version, the translation. I found one of the challenges that I faced was I would try to learn verses like Pastor Mariah did Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 in New Living Translation. And it would mess me up. I have to go back to the one I was more familiar with, New International Version. So all my memorization now, I'm doing NIV because it would just mess me up having different versions. Pick the version you want. Pick the version with which you're most familiar. Plug it into that app, and it has, like, it even puts it on a schedule. If you check it every day, review it, right? So you're going to review this in every 3 days until you start to master it, and then every 10 days, and then, like, a couple of months later, do you still have it memorized? And so that you're not just relying on that sort of cramming memory, the short-term memory, but it actually becomes you can recall it when you need, even a couple of years down the road. It's actually fun. Bible Memory app. Try it. The trick is to program your habits for God's intention. Too often we just default to lowest common denominator, the path of least resistance, and we are conforming to the culture around us. But in order to have God's words on our lips and in our hearts, we can meditate on it day and night. Memorization is key. Memorization turns that moment into momentum in your life. Don't lose the opportunity. How do we get our words and thoughts to echo those of Scripture? How do we get God's thoughts to become our thoughts as followers of Jesus? See, the Pope just got in trouble with evangelicals because he made a statement that God loves LGBTQ people just as they are. And that's true. God loves every one of us just as we are. I think sometimes what's misleading is we think that however you are, God's okay with that. God's goal for us is to be Christ-like. He loves you completely, and there's nothing you can do to disqualify yourself from that love, and there's nothing you can do to earn more love. But we are called to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to become Christ-like, which is not how we are right now. And so meditate on his words, his written words, his spoken words, day and night. Put it into your head, put it into your heart. A lot of practical things for doing that. Maybe you're watching today and you say, I've always thought I had to measure up to God. And yeah, the challenge is so high, but it's not something that we can do on our own. It starts by taking the first step towards God. As we are, not changing ourselves first. Because the changing of ourselves only happens in partnership with him. We have to cross that line of trust, of faith in him, first, as we are. You can't make the change on your own. We cooperate with him in it. So how do you do that? It's as simple as ABC. We make this offer every week. A, admit that you can't do it on your own. See, the world system is opposed to God. Our default nature is opposed to God. It's self-destructive. It leverages self-interest and violence and self-defensiveness in really destructive ways. On our own, we can never, ever hit that target for which we were created, to be Christ-like, to be created in the image of God. And we have to get to the point where we admit that. I can't do it on my own. I can't be my best me on my own. I can't overcome my self-destructive nature, which is, it really is the presence of evil in every single one of us. We don't like to think of ourselves as evil because we know our own motives and all of that. But when we really, like you wake up in the middle of the night with that, you know, when you have those moments of regret, that's evil at work in our life and we cannot root it out on our own. And so that's the A, admit. The B is the understanding, the belief that Jesus has overcome that self-destructive nature, the evil that's present in each one of us, the evil that's present in the world. Jesus came, God in the flesh came to demonstrate a whole new way and through his death and resurrection to defeat evil from the inside out, taking on the worst that the world had to offer as a completely innocent, voluntary sacrifice. And through that, he overcame it. Through that, he created the path, winning ultimately over death itself. The path through death into resurrection. And that's the invitation that we have, the life with God that leads to Christ-likeness and resurrection life. And that's where the C comes in. So A is admit your need. B, believe that Jesus has made the way. And C, commit fully to his life, to follow in his path with his help. That means a complete surrender of all of our thoughts and actions and motivations and decisions to live the life that he has for you, which is the best life that you could possibly live, because that's what you were created to be, in the image of God. And when we come in the image of Christ, we are following in his footsteps. We are pursuing that hand in hand with the God who made you to love you. So if you want to do that today, if you need to make that step and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and it says, just follow these words. Father, I thank you that you made me to love you. I thank you that I don't need to change myself in order to earn your love, but you love me as I am. But I admit that on my own, I am not living up to my potential. I admit that I give in to the evil within because I can't overpower it on my own. And so I'm trusting in the path that Jesus took by taking that voluntary self-sacrifice and overcoming the evil that plagues me. I thank you that Jesus died for me, and I am going to commit my life to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're doing that for the first time today, go to crosslands.live and click the Follow Jesus button, because we want to help you in this journey. It's the first step in a whole new spiritual journey of becoming Christ-like. And this is what we do together as followers of Jesus. This is our community, to follow Jesus together. And so we want to help you with that. If you give us your contact information, we'll give you some next steps. Because God has a life for you that's beyond your imagining. We have some text messages that were kind of over time, so I'll respond to these text messages individually, but thanks for those. And I want to close today by saying this. We are in a current crisis, you know, with the pandemic going on and the economy and all of that. And in a crisis like this, clear thinking is critical. And in a cultural crisis, as followers of Jesus, it's imperative for us to know how to live, for us to become increasingly Christ-like, and to put aside the conflicts and the self-interest and the violence and the accusation that is becoming so prevalent in our culture. We have to adopt the mind of Christ. We have to have our thoughts changed. And so my challenge for you this week is to begin, if you haven't already, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, putting it on your heart and your lips, so that it's right there, it's in you. That the Bible is not a copy of a text that you own, but it's something you have. And God's words to you, written and spoken, become the definers and guiders of your life. We're gonna have some prayer time once the service is closed, where the music will continue. And I would encourage you to take some time in prayer to God, committing to him, asking for his help, asking for his strength, asking for his discipline, so that you can make this a part of your life. So we can truly be the lights that we are called to be in this world. So let me close in prayer, but take some time after the service is done to spend time of commitment and prayer on your own. Father, I thank you that you have called us into relationship with you, but you've also called us to the highest calling, the image of Christ, what we are created for, to be in your image. Father, I ask that you would give us the ability to overcome our default nature, to reprogram our system one with your words, that your words would be in our hearts and on our lips, that we would be informed and guided by your words, and through that we would be increasingly Christ-like in a world that desperately needs that. I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.